We read this morning Psalm 115. Psalm 115. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 47 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which treats the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." The Word of God at Psalm 115. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord." So far we read God's holy word. Let's turn now and read together Lord's Day 47 of the Heidelberg Catechism, a Lord's Day based on this psalm and in harmony with all of God's Word. Lord's Day 47, question 122, which is the first petition: "Hallowed be thy name," that is, grant us first rightly to know thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed, and further also that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we take up this morning the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." That's the first petition of the prayer because what we considered last week was not actually a petition. Last week we considered what we call the address, "Our Father which art in heaven." Every prayer begins with an address to the one that we are speaking to. We learned last week from that address that it's really the foundation of our prayer. We need to know who it is that we are praying to and what that implies. We pray to our Father which art in heaven, which means we come before Him as adopted children. It means that we pray with confidence. It means that we pray with reverence. But now we come this morning to a petition that asks God of something. That's what a petition is. We go to Him and we ask something of Him. And that's what we have here in this first petition: "Hallowed be thy name." It's a prayer regarding the hallowing of God's name. It's an expression that this is our great desire, that God in all things would be hallowed and that God would work that great work of hallowing His own name in and through all things. This first petition is very, very important because it really gets at the purpose of God with all things. This petition is very important because it gets at what our great purpose must be in all things. This petition is very important because it gets at the very heart of why God sent Jesus Christ to this earth to accomplish the work that He did in dying and saving His church. All of that has as its main purpose this glorious truth, that God would be hallowed. Why does God do what He does? Why do we do what we do? Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? All of it had this as its aim, that God's name would be hallowed. So important is this idea, and that's why the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to pray this petition first. This is most important. This must govern the rest of the prayer. That in all the things that we ask for after this, it serves this first petition. That in and through all things, in and through my life and your life, God would be hallowed. Look at this using as our theme, praying, hallowed be thy name. The 2 points of the sermon are, in all God's works, and then in my life. Hallowed be thy name, in all God's works, and then in all my life. In this petition, there are a couple of main ideas. There is the idea of the name of God, and then there is the idea of the hallowing of that name. We're not going to go into great detail concerning both of those ideas. We've done that several times in the past. We'll do that again in the future, but not necessarily in this sermon. However, we do need to say some things about those two ideas, the name of God and the hallowing of that name. We can't get to the bulk of what the sermon is going to be about unless we have some understanding, or at least are reminded of, what these things refer to. Let's start with the name of God. The petition itself is, hallowed be thy name. There's something important about the name of God. The name of God is important because God's name is the revelation of who God is. The name of God is incredibly prominent in Scripture. It's found in the passage that we read this morning, Psalm 115. The psalmist says, Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. And you can find expressions like those throughout the entire Word of God. The name of God is important because God's name is the revelation of who God is in all of His glory and beauty and majesty. It's the revelation of God in all of His attributes that He possesses as God. Moses asked God to show Himself to him. God responded by saying, I proclaim my name to you. And then he followed with listing all of these attributes that belong to God. That is the name of God. It's who God is in all of His beauty and glory. Now the petition is, hallowed be thy name. And so we need to understand what that idea of hallowing is. Hallowing has as its main idea holiness. And holiness has as its main idea separation. And when we think about the hallowing of God's name, the direction that we need to be thinking about is up, so to speak. Hallowing God's name is separating the name of God in such a way that it is exalted above everything and everyone else. That's what we're praying here, and that's what it means that God's name is hallowed. It is set above, and it is magnified, and it is glorified, and it is honored above everything and everyone else. That's the language that the Catechism gives. That's the language of Psalm 115. The Catechism, in describing this petition, speaks about sanctifying and glorifying, praising God. That's right at the beginning. And then at the end, and this is how the petition applies to us, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. All of those words are a description of what it means that the name of God is hallowed. The opposite is the blaspheming, the bringing down, the trampling underfoot the name of God. And so the meaning is just the opposite. It's the exaltation. It's saying that God is separate. God is above. God is glorified in all things. The hallowing of the name of God is, in the end, therefore, the exaltation in the honoring and the glorying of Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is that Jesus Christ is the revelation of the name of God. We know God in all of His beauty, in all of His glory, in Jesus, and in the work of Jesus Christ. So that when we talk about the hallowing of God's name, we can see that there is a focus upon Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus to this world to accomplish the work of dying for His people, and of raising again the third day, and of exalting Himself into the glory of heaven. In all of that work, to bring a people unto Himself in Jesus. In all of His work in the cross of Calvary, we see so powerfully the name of God. We see who God is in all of His attributes. And so if God is going to be hallowed by us, what that means is that we are setting up on high, we are exalting the one in and through whom we know God. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This petition will be fulfilled forever into eternity. It will be fulfilled in eternity in the new creation because we're going to see God in Jesus Christ, the actual man Christ who is God. And we will exalt Him for what He has done in bringing us to God. So the petition, "Hallowed be thy name," focuses on Jesus and the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. What it means is that it does not, therefore, focus on us. The petition is, "Hallowed be thy name." I read Psalm 115 in order to set before us especially what the psalmist says in verse 1. Psalmist says in verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory given." Beloved, when we look at this petition, we need to realize that this is something that is all about God and therefore not about us. We're going to get to more specific application of this later in the sermon, but let's see that at the outset as we look generally at what this means. In everything, doesn't matter what it is, first and foremost, it's not about me. It's not about us. In everything, in all of God's works, in your life and my life, the end purpose always has everything to do with God and the glorification of His great and holy name. We need to let that thought sink in. We need to make this our confession, what the psalmist says at the beginning of the psalm, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." That's the confession of the psalmist, and that must be the confession of us as the children of God. The petition, "Hallowed be thy name," is an all-encompassing petition. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to pray this and does not qualify what he's talking about. Hallowed be thy name. In the broadest, greatest sense that you can think about the word, in everything, God be glorified. And notice that that's the petition. The petition is not, oh God, help me by what I say, by what I do to bring glory to thy name, to hallow thy name. That is not the petition. That's the implication of the petition, as we will see from the Catechism's treatment of this petition in Lord's Day 47. There is an application to us, how we live and what we do, bringing glory and honor to God's name. But that's not the petition in and of itself. The petition itself is, hallowed be thy name. Notice that it's in the passive state. God be hallowed, we are saying. We're not limiting it to anything. And it's an expression of confidence. It's saying, God, do this. Do what you say you are going to do in all of your word and in all of thy will. Be glorified. When we offer this petition, what we are doing is making it very clear that we are submitting our will to the great purpose of God with respect to everything. This is the purpose of God with everything that He has done in the creation of the world, in the creation itself, in all of His works that take place in this world, in what He does in the Church of Jesus Christ through His work. All of it. God says He will do this. He will glorify Himself. He will exalt Himself as the one who is God. And when we pray this petition in the form that Jesus teaches us to pray it, we are saying that this is our will. Do this, God, we pray, as we know that Thou as God wilt certainly do. We're not asking God to do something wondering if it's going to be done. We're saying with confidence, God, do what thy will is to the end that thy name is glorified. I said a moment ago that this is all-encompassing, and that's where I want to start. We'll get to the application of this in our lives. But notice in the first place the fact that God is hallowed in everything. God is to be hallowed in the creation. God is to be hallowed in the works that take place in this world. God is to be hallowed in the church. And that's the prayer that we're making. Let's look at those three things. God be hallowed, we pray, in the creation. Another psalm speaks of it beautifully. We sang of that from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. When we pray this petition, we're praying, God be hallowed in the creation that is around us. Let the creation sing forth Thy praises. Let every molecule of this earth shout forth the glory of God and the One who has created everything that we see around us. God be hallowed, we pray, in this world, and in everything that takes place in this world. Here we spend a little bit more time. We don't always think that. As we reflect upon what takes place in the world around us, in our own country, our first thought should be, but it's not always, the hallowing of God's name. Everything that takes place in this world takes place according to the will of God. Everything that takes place in this world, therefore, serves that purpose of exalting God. And therefore, when we look at everything that takes place, let this be our first thought about it. God be glorified in and through everything that takes place in this world and this country. I say again, that's not always our first thought. And that's why it's good for us to hear a sermon on this petition and to hear an application in this respect. Usually our first thought is, how will what I read in the paper or what I see in the world around us affect me, affect my church, affect the denomination of which we are a part, affect the Church of Jesus Christ the world over? And immediately we rush into petitions regarding what takes place that have to do with us. That's good. We need to see how these things affect us. We need to pray for us regarding them. But let this prayer be first. Let's pause and reflect at times in this regard. God be hallowed in what has just taken place. I've been speaking of this in general terms. Let's make it specific. What has been on our minds, of course, in the past few weeks in the news, what's been on our minds is the decision of the Supreme Court regarding the law of the land in marriage, and homosexuality, and what now is a legal marriage, not in just some states, but in all 50 states. Think about that. Like I said earlier, the first thought usually is us. How is this going to affect us? Let's think about it in these terms. God be hallowed. God be glorified in what takes place as a result of that decision. Now, I'm not saying God is glorified by that decision. That's not what I'm saying. Of course not. God has blasphemed. He's ridden through the mud, even worse than that, by that decision. But yet, as believers who believe in the sovereignty of God and who believe in the will of God, this can be and this must be our petition. God be hallowed in and through this. And this is why. Notice in the Catechism that it lists the attributes of God. It speaks of knowing God and sanctifying and glorifying and praising Thee in all of Thy works, which Thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. That's part of the hallowing of God's name. It's the exaltation of who God is in all of His works. That's why we need to know them, so that in knowing them, we are able to exalt God for them. Beloved, God will be hallowed. God will be exalted. God will be glorified in all that He is as God, in and through that decision that was just made, what takes place in the country in which we live. God's justice. That's who God is. Don't ever forget that. God's justice will be exalted against those who willfully, hardened in their sin, defy God and defy His Word and defy what God has called to be true marriage between a man and a woman. God will be glorified because who He is and His justice as a just God will be exalted. But also this we can pray, God be glorified so that Thy power and so that Thy grace may be exalted in this. Let the grace of God, let the power of God be magnified so that when we think about those who quite possibly may be in the church who have this inclination but know it's wrong, and therefore fight against it. Let the power of God, let the mercy of God be magnified for those who confess their sin and with their whole heart fight against that sin. In this decision, as it affects the church, as it is seen in the world, God will be glorified because who He is and all of His attributes will shine forth powerfully through what takes place in this world. That's our petition. First, with respect to things like that. And let that be the first petition that we offer. Because when that's our beginning, it helps when it applies to us. When we think that first, that in all that has taken place, God will be exalted in and through it. Then we come to us. Then we think about the boldness that we are going to take in order to be faithful in standing up for the truth and proclaiming that truth, even if there are serious ramifications for doing so. The strength that it's going to take to endure the persecution that we may experience. We make all of those petitions. But there's a certain comfort, there's a certain encouragement when we do that in light of this, knowing and being confident that God will be hallowed in everything that takes place. So again, the main point, think this first. Think the hallowing of God's name in everything that we see around us. In the creation, in our nation, but also in the church. Let this be our desire, not our will. As we think about our own congregation and our own denomination, we think about what we do, what we strive to do. We pray this, not our will, not our glory, but God be glorified in our congregation. Notice that that's the prayer. Not first, help us to bring glory to Thee, but God be glorified in what we do as a church and as a denomination. It's all encompassing. And that's our great desire, that God would hallow Himself in all things. But now let's turn to what the Catechism says as it applies to us. Because that's the focus of the Catechism, that we pray, hallowed be Thy name. And we pray that, asking that God would do something through our lives. Notice that. That's the focus of the Catechism's answer. Hallowed be Thy name, that is, grant us first rightly to know Thee. So this is what we do. And so that knowing Thee, we sanctify, glorify, and praise Thee in all Thy works. And then the end, which talks about ordering our lives and not blaspheming the name of God, but honoring it. So when we pray this petition, certainly we are praying something about ourselves and what we do, glorifying and praising our God. Whenever I come across this Lord's Day, it always strikes me at the way that the writers of the Catechism begin. It's very deep here. It's very insightful. Hallowed be Thy name. We're talking about glorifying God's name, exalting Him in our lives. And the first thing that the writers of the Catechism were led to say is, God grant first that we rightly know Thee. That's the first thing it says. Before it gets to what we say, how we live, and all that that's involved with, it says this first. God, grant us first rightly to know Thee. If we are going to hallow the name of God, we need to know God first. Question is why? Let me back up here. That's the second main point that I wanted to make in the second point of the sermon. But the requirement for hallowing the name of God by us is rightly knowing God. I want to back up. I want to say that the first thing that there is a requirement to do in order to hallow the name of God is to deny our name. Talking about the names here, the name of God and our name. That's Psalm 115. Not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. And the point that I want to make first is that our heart and our attitude needs to be such that we are willing to deny our name, be humbled in ourself, in order first, through that, to exalt the name of God. Because that's how it is sometimes. That if God's name is going to be exalted, our name is brought down. We need to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was Jesus who said in John 17, "Glorify thyself," he said to God. And he said that in doing this way, by glorifying me. Notice that in John chapter 17, this is the prayer that he makes. "Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." He says, glorify me to accomplish this end, which is the glory of thy name. Now you would think that he's saying that he wants to be exalted, and that's his first point, that I want to be exalted, but that's not the point. It's the second one, so that God would be glorified. But know this, in order for Jesus to be glorified, what did he have to do? What did Jesus know he had to do in order to be glorified? He had to go down. He had to go to the depths of hell. He had to go to the cross. He had to experience the wrath of God against sin. He was being willing to be humbled to the death of the cross, so that in being humbled, in accomplishing the work of God, he would be glorified after that and exalted, which in turn would be glorifying to the Father. But notice that. To glorify God, it required him being humbled. Or take the example of John the Baptist, who looked at Jesus and said, in order for him to increase, I must decrease. That must be us. We must be willing that our name go down, that we humble ourselves in order that God's name is exalted. Again, the beginning of Psalm 115. Problem with this is that we have sinful natures. And part of being humbled is very simply denying ourselves and not doing what we want to do by nature, but walking according to the ways of God. The problem is we have sinful natures that live in a world that is obsessed not with the humbling of our name, but with the exalting of our name. The fact is, our culture is narcissistic. It's all about self. It's all about the bringing of our name up, which is directly contrary to this petition, which is the hallowing of God's name. And we understand that. We understand that we live in a society that is obsessed with that. All of false religion in the end is the exaltation of self and our name. Every religion, every form of what is called the Christian faith that says that I must in some way save myself, that it's not dependent solely on the sovereignty of God and His work, in the end, is the exaltation of God's name, which is not the exaltation of the name of God. All false religion, all heresy in the Christian faith is, in the end, that. But that's not our confession, of course. Our confession is God saves. We need to fight against that, but we need to fight against it, especially in our culture. We need to fight against it in our sinful nature, in the way that we live. That by how we live, we are not going forth exalting our name and having that as our purpose, which in the end goes against this petition of the Lord's Prayer. Two examples. Very striking that we need to fight against. Number one, selfies. You know what I'm talking about, especially the younger generation. I don't know how much this affects us per se, but I know it's out there and you all know it's out there. But think about that. It is out there. You walk in any public place and Just saw it the other day. Walking around and there's someone with a phone on a pole so that they can more easily facilitate taking pictures of themselves. But think about that. It's embedded in the very word, selfie, self. Let's take a picture of myself. Not so that I can remember it down the road and have a memory of my family, but usually so that I can send it, so that others can look at myself. I need to be so careful with that. What is that? But the exaltation of self. Can we ever take a picture of ourselves to show us someone where we are? Of course we can. But be very conscious of this. Be very conscious of what's underneath that, which in the end is all about self. Example number two, fashion. The way that we dress. What is the philosophy of the world when it comes to dress? Very much it is this. I'm going to wear clothes that stand out. Wear clothes that, by what I am wearing, I give an expression of who I am. I need to be careful here. There's nothing wrong with dressing nicely. There's nothing wrong with making yourself look presentable when you go in public. We want to dress nicely. That's why we wear our Sunday's best, so to speak, when we come to church on the Lord's Day. But think about what you're wearing. Think about why you're wearing it. Is it in line with that philosophy so that what I wear, I walk around and I want other eyes by what I am wearing to be gazing upon me? I want to wear something that brings attention to myself. What is that? In a very practical way, but a name being exalted instead of the name of God. We want to honor God. We want to exalt God. We want God to be glorified. And so what does that mean? For example, with our dress, it means we dress very modestly. It means we dress in a way that's not revealing. It means we dress in a way that when someone looks at us, they're thinking, he or she dresses in a way that brings glory to God's name. Attention not on their name, but attention on the name of God. We have to fight against this. We have to fight against the culture which is all about the exaltation of our name. We need to strive to exalt the name of God. So that in the first place. Now we come into the second place, the point of the catechism, that if we are going to glorify the name of God, it begins with knowing God. We need to know God. We need to know Him as He is revealed in the creation, yes, but we need to know Him as He is more fully revealed in the Scriptures. And in knowing Him rightly, then we go forth, and by what we say and do and in our hearts, we are able to glorify Him. Why is it so important to know Him? A few reasons. Number one, the more we know God and all of His works, the more it's going to be burning in our hearts to glorify His name. That makes sense. If we only have a basic understanding of who God is and our salvation in Jesus Christ, it's not going to lead us to glorify Him as much. The more we know, the more we understand, as the Catechism says, all of His works in which the power, wisdom, goodness, justice, and mercy are clearly displayed, the more we will be able to, and the more we will want to, sanctify and glorify and praise Him. We need to know how God elected us in eternity. We need to know everything that surrounds the coming of Jesus Christ into this earth. We need to know what the cross is all about. Not just He died on the cross to save us from our sins. That's where we start with our children. We need to know what was going on in the cross. The satisfaction of the justice of God. We need to know what God does through Jesus from His position in heaven. We need to know what is to come for us in the new heaven and new earth. The more we know it, the more we revel in it, the more in our heart we will want to and be able to sanctify and praise our God. Number two, we need to know God rightly, because the more we know God, the more we are able, as the second part of the answer says, to direct our whole lives in such a way that God's name is not blasphemed but glorified on our account. This is similar to the first point, but I separate them for the sake of clarity. Our knowledge of God is directly related to knowing how to direct our lives, not to blaspheme His name, but to honor His name. That's because all knowledge of God is practical. Doctrine according to godliness. Doctrine is never cold, hard facts about God. The Scriptures reveal to us God. All of the Scriptures reveal to us God. Every truth explicitly about God has application in our lives. Every other part of the Scripture that explicitly talks about how we live in the end teaches us about God. The more we know God as He is revealed in the Scriptures, the more we are able to direct our lives in such a way that glorifies Him. In the third place, we need to know God rightly so that we can explicitly, by our words, exalt His name. This is just making more explicit what I said earlier. God gives us opportunities sometimes, certainly in our life together as believers, all the time. God gives us opportunity at other times with those in the world around us who are not in the church to bear witness to His name, and in doing that, to exalt God. That's the point of the catechism here. We need to know Him so that we can do that, so that we can do it in a good way. The more we know Him, the more we are able, when opportunity arises, in a concrete way to set God's name on high. That does not mean that we need to, as a learned theologian, be able to express in great detail all of the doctrines of the Bible. As someone who has spent their life studying the doctrines of the Bible, that's not the point. The point is, though, this: you need to know the Word of God. You need to know doctrine. You need to be able to articulate it well. And you need to be able to do that as it relates to your life. Think about this. You have an opportunity. There's been some deaths lately in our denomination. Not just the deaths of old saints who were at the end of their lives, but the deaths of those who were young. Think about the opportunity that you have when those types of things come up, because they come up, especially those who are related. Think about the opportunity to explain the doctrine of God's providence. You are able to say that God is the one who not only created all things, but His providence is the truth of Him upholding all things and governing all things, so that I can say that what happened in my life in the loss of this loved one was the unfolding of the plan of God. And in a good way, and in a practical way, explain the doctrine of God's promise and then providence, and then follow that up with an explanation of the grace of God. That God's grace in the past few weeks, and I am confident in the coming years, is going to sustain me. I'm not angry. I'm not bitter, because I have the Spirit of God in me, and His grace is His power. Power to save me, and power to uphold me in my times of need. But you're able, because you know God in His Word, you're able at those times not just to think about yourself and talk about yourself, but direct it to this end, so that by what you say, you direct somebody to God in the exaltation of His name. It all falls under the category of knowing God. We need to know God, and everything flows, as the answer says, from that knowledge of God. What a contradiction then, beloved, when we don't strive to grow in our knowledge of God. We often make this petition. How many times have we said it? Hallowed be thy name. How many times have we said petitions along these lines? God, glorify, be glorified in whatever this or that in my life. What a contradiction if we offer those petitions, but then never, or very rarely, grow in our knowledge of God. If this is our desire, and it is by faith to glorify His name, right along with that, we'll be understanding this. I need to know Him and grow in His knowledge. When I thought about the application of this, I thought about making a point about Bible Society coming up. It's in the middle of the summer, but it's going to come shortly, a couple months, and it will be here. And how, understanding this petition, let's use that as an opportunity. We can find time for our hobbies at night. Let's find time out of a desire to hallow God's name to participate in and be a part of Bible Society. But I thought that misses the point. The point better is this. What are you doing now? Right now, the practices in your life to grow in your knowledge of God so that your God is hallowed by your life. What are you doing now? There's a summer break from school. There's a summer break from catechism. There's a summer break from the society season. There's no summer break for our personal study and growth in the knowledge of God. Remember the point. All with a desire, so that through that, God in my life would be hallowed. Why? In the end, why? Big picture, why? Why is God's name hallowed? Psalm 115. Two main points of that psalm. A contrast with false gods. Why is God's name to be exalted? Because He's the only true God. He is God. Everything else that calls itself God is false. They have eyes, but they see not. God is God, the true God. And therefore, He is to be hallowed. Why in the second place? Look at Psalm 115 as it relates to us in our lives. Look at what He has done for us. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name. And this is why, for Thy mercy, for Thy truth's sake. Why? Verse 3, because He is the God in the heavens who is sovereign, doing whatsoever He has pleased. Why? Verse 9, 10, 11, because He is the God who is our help and our shield. Why? Because of verse 12, our God is the one who is mindful of us. Why? Verse 14, He will increase you more and more and your children, and ye are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth. Beloved, look at what God has done for us and pray this petition. Make this your desire in absolutely everything. He is the true God, and He has saved us in Jesus Christ and our children. Hallowed be Thy name. Amen.